Morning, Sunstone. Nice to see you all. I think it's a modern-day miracle that I personally am here this early in the morning. So, awesome. My name is Lori Mulman. I'm a therapist in Salt Lake City and Utah County. I work with people that are going through faith crisis. I'm thrilled to be here to moderate this devotional this morning. The devotional is called The Gospel According To... by Jody England Hansen. She has served in non-correlated ways, such as with Faith Journey and LGBT plus groups, including Mama Dragons. She is a mixed media and book artist. As the normal, please turn your cell phones off or to mute so that we don't disturb. This will be recorded. This devotional is about a heartbreaking and healing personal conversations I've had with culturally conservative or newly liberal church members, leaders, Mama Dragons, and LGBT loved ones about the November policy. I've encountered questions, conflict, and pain. It seems the November policy is another reason to either be more sure of what you were already certain of, or a deeper feel, a more urgent need to keep asking and reaching. Through it all, I am looking for the truth and the life. I am seeking again for the good news of the gospel, or gospel, however big the G needs to be. I'll turn it to you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Is there water in here? There's usually...
I will go grab some. I'm sure there's some in the other room. I'll
okay.
Go grab some.
Okay. Good morning. Thank you. So this started out as a presentation to the Rocky Mountain Women's Retreat, and it was kind of an interaction. And this, I have less time here, but we'll see if there's an opportunity to lead to a discussion. So the information leak, followed by the announcements and justification, or what they called the clarification of the exclusion policy last November, has been a real catalyst for a lot of conversations and actions. And I don't think time has lessened much of the impact of this, even though the conversations have evolved. This seems to be, right now, a litmus test. The policy seems to be a litmus test about following the prophet or obeying higher law, and or choosing loyalty to loved ones. I have noticed that there's a common discomfort for nearly everyone. Even those who say they accept what the leaders have said, they're almost desperate in how they're going to defend this. And it's just different for everyone. And even I've been surprised by some of the people who have expressed opposition to the policy, people that I never would have thought would say that. But something that is definitely clear is that this has caused great pain. And so there have been a lot of different conversations about this that I've had. And I used to, before the policy, I'd get maybe one call a week from someone who said, my son's come out, or I'm worried about my niece, or what are the resources? They don't know where to turn. What do we do? Or I'm gay. Can I tell my parents? How do I tell my parents? And just a lot of different things. But after the policy, it's been up to 12 a week. And one of the things that I noticed that is different is more and more of them are people who do not yet know if they have a gay child or a gay loved one, and they are concerned. This has gotten the attention of people where it is not yet personal. It has become personal. And so there's a desire for people to do what they can to keep Christ in this church, and this defies that. This policy defies what Christ taught. It defies our articles of faith. It defies our scripture, and people are really trying to find a way to work through this. The basis of the title is one of Mike's counselors a while back, when he was bishop, asked to meet with us, and he was going through his faith crisis. He was a black and white thinker. And he was talking to us. He had a lot of questions for me, and knew that I was involved in Sunstone and things. And as I'm talking to him about possible ways to explore this and options and things, he says, well, the way you're talking about looking at this, that's just the gospel according to Jody. And I said, exactly. It can only be according to you. You can't get the gospel according to me. You can't get the gospel according to, you can't get it according to President Monson. It has to be according to you, because the moment you see or experience anything, you read something, you are interpreting it in your lens. Get clear that no matter what, even if you're quoting someone else directly, you are getting the gospel according to you. And so I think this is something that I'm encouraging people to do, is look, anyone involved in anything is presenting it according to their own bias. And we can do the same. So what can we do in our power to create the gospel according to me or you or whatever you want to do, and can we be in a powerful, loving creation? At the Pride Parade in Denver last year, a young man ran up to me as I was marching with my sign that says, God loves my gay son, and he sang into my ear as I hugged him, I am a child of God, and he has sent me here. And I said, yes, you are, and yes, they have. There is no correlation required for moments of grace. You do not need to wait for an assignment. You don't need to wait for permission. Christ does not require correlation for grace. That's one of my gospel points. Then at the Inclusive Families Conference last October, I was in on a panel of parents, and there was a young man there who had a question at the end asking, you know, what is this whole process of your child coming out and you looking at different things? What has it done to your thoughts and beliefs about gender? And I was the only one who wanted to answer. I was like, and I said, it's really been a great process, because one of the things that I've realized is gender is our interpretation, and there are as many different kinds of gender as there are people. And what happened is like he was just like this, and the moment I said that, he just relaxed. He just relaxed. It's like he needed to hear something. I don't know what it was about what I said that he needed to hear. But in that moment, he was creating his own powerful gospel. And afterwards, as I was talking to him, he was sharing with me, he's a transgender young man, and he's married happily, and he really is doing very well. That's always my first question, is how are you doing? And he talked with some pain about how his mother has not spoken to him in over 10 years. And I said, please be patient with your mother. I'm not saying, you know, expose yourself to pain, but please be patient, because love will win out. And as we were finishing our conversation, I just kind of reached my arms out and I just said, I'm not pushing this on you, but I'm really a good hugger. And he goes, no, I'm okay. And then all of a sudden, he just leaned into me and I wrapped my arms around it. Him and he just would not let go. My mother is working through this. My friends are working through this. I feel the presence of my grandparents, who lived in a very different time, and in their life I don't know how they would have felt, but what I get from them is that they want love to happen. And we're all on a path. We're all on a path. And we're either going to turn towards love or away. But we all know what it's like to hunger for a parent. And we want some sign. We want to know that the parent is present. And I have held my LGBT brothers and sisters, and sometimes they are just crying out in pain. Many have not yet dared to ask God if they are loved, because they haven't received it from their own parents. And so I think we always have the bittersweet honor of holding each other and reminding each other that no matter what, there is love, because everyone really just needs their mom. So we can presence that for each other. Only 2 weeks later, after this conference, my husband and I had gone camping and were out of signal. and we happened to leave Signal at 5 o'clock on Thursday, November 5th. 2 days later, we came back into Signal, and our phones exploded. And what I noticed is there were a lot of calls from my daughters. And as we were filling up with gas in Kanab, Mike checked his email, and I called and spoke with my daughter, because when there are multiple messages like that, something's up. And Mike saw the message and the link from our state president with the document of the handbook changes. And as Charlotte was talking to me, I was just crying out. And Mike, as bishop, he was appalled, he was furious, he was shocked, he just could not believe it. And we were just trying to get all the information we could, and as he was driving, I was reading through it. We just went over it word by word. It's like, what out do you have? What are your options? And I reminded him that the most important sentence in the handbook is the one that says, local leaders are to be guided by the Spirit as to the needs of their local congregations. And that is the most important sentence in the entire handbook. So I reminded him of that. But we spoke to each other. We spoke to our daughters. I was anxious to know if our son was all right. He left the church years ago, but things can be a trigger. I was kind of relieved to hear he was just furious. And he was taking action. And I was, just these conversations were really difficult but amazing. And our daughter Charlotte really stays away from posting anything on her page other than just social things. But this time she posted on her page. She put a picture of her and her siblings that I had taken just a few months before. And she talked about how they belong to each other, and nothing will change that. My other kids, who Charlotte is very active in the church, but my other kids are not, they did not get on and say, why are you putting up with this or anything? All they did was express support. And so I saw my children there for each other, putting their ceiling of love in front of everything. And again, this moment of grace to see my children choose power and love and not worry about the fallout, which, immediately there were people who were supportive and those who weren't, just being there for each other. I realized I really have nothing to do with how my kids turn out, and I have everything to do with how my kids turn out. This is the power we have, to not take credit for each other, but to be there and have an impact on each other. And I do believe that our divine parents are always present. They're not micromanaging, but they are here. And it's the best thing we can learn and do for each other. Mike and I rushed home because we were having the Mama Dragon Story Project event in Denver, and a large group of Mama Dragons were staying at our house that weekend. And what was meant to be a time of sharing and support became triage. We were contacting people we were concerned about. Mike and I had been holding a LGBT support group in our home, so we were contacting the people who would come to that, seeing how they were, inviting them to be there, just assuring them, no matter what, we are here and we will be here. Some dear friends, a lesbian couple who attend a ward actively in the Denver area, were calling just in shock, and they were saying, please tell me you know someone who's going to tell us this is not true. And just talking back and forth. And the Mama Dragon Story Project event was on Monday, and they came. They were shaken, but they were happy. They said that their stake president and their bishop had sought them out and said, you belong to us. This does not change anything as far as we're concerned. We are here. Their ward rallied around them. Their ward assured them that this was not going to change their love and their involvement or anything, and that they just were not going to let that get in the way of being Christ-like. And Kimberly, in charge of the Mama Dragon Story Project, asked me to give a statement at the beginning to acknowledge what had happened. And this is part of the statement that I wrote. So many are trying to process this with shock, pain, confusion. Local leaders, all of whom are unpaid, lay clergy, are trying to understand how they will follow the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ and minister to the individual circumstances of their congregations while trying to implement a new policy that contradicts our articles of faith, our scriptures, and our doctrine, and invite all to come unto Christ and deny none. I will not dwell on the disconnect or contradiction. One of the powerful things I've learned from being Mormon is that we are beings that can choose to react to circumstances or be in action from commitment to make a difference. I will concentrate on where I feel moved to take action. Another powerful message from my Mormon tradition is that we are each able and responsible to seek and receive inspiration, guidance, comfort, and understanding from all sources and directly from our heavenly parents who know and love us individually. That God will always honor, never override, where we are in our willingness to listen and ask and learn new information. Unless we are willing to open our hearts and minds and possibly learn something that might contradict our biases, tradition, or past experiences, we will not be forced. This means any relationship or group can be a challenging swirl of complexities, and the new policy is just that. Policy. It is not doctrine, not revelation, not scripture. Our understanding of doctrine progresses, our personal revelations about scripture can expand, our life experiences can receive exquisite direction that lead us closer to seeing God in everyone. God invite and love us as we are loved. God invites, draws us, welcomes us, entices us, loves us beyond comprehension. That is what I'm committed to. Carolyn Pearson said, we have the authority to make personal policy to be radically and proactively inclusive. We all come from heritage and traditions of amazing, complex people. I am a ninth generation Mormon. I come from people who ask, seek, question, wrestle with dogma and paradox and contradictions and pain and joy and divine direction, sustain and argue with leaders, challenge and are challenged by scripture, and follow members and fellow members, serve, repent of biases and traditions, serve again, and give and forgive, love their brothers and sisters everywhere. I come from people who step by step, with heavy burdens, forged a path to create a new world. We all do. I respect all paths. This is one I freely choose, partly because this is where I am led. And then I reference two scriptures I'd used when I had taught gospel doctrine the day before. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And I said, we all in our messy, wonderful, holy humanity are all learning how to stop seeing and being strangers and embrace all in our great family. And from 1 Nephi 11, verse 17, I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. And I don't understand why people do what they do, but I know that we are each known and loved. And then I quoted the Mosiah 20, 11 verse that the mama dragons have for their theme. But they fought for their children like dragons did they fight. And I think we need to remember that all of us are children and we are worth fighting for. So I heard that there was a clarification in the works. And a friend in the ward called me to tell me that they were thinking about me and concerned that this might be hard. And they didn't seem completely surprised when I said I thought this was hard for anyone who truly followed Christ. And they said that they hoped the clarification would help us understand what this was about. And I said, the only acceptable thing is to rescind this. There is no way to dress this thing up. None. And I understand that it's hard, and I appreciate that instead of trying to tell me I needed to feel differently, she just stopped. She couldn't. There's nothing that you can do. And that is happening more and more. People just cannot justify things that deny what they know the gospel is about. But humans have been dealing with this forever. I recently was in Egypt with my husband, and it's so fascinating, but there on the tomb walls, there are these amazing depictions that are, you know, there's temple ceremony, there are just incredible things that remind us, these symbolic and figurative rituals that have been a part of humanity, this desire to seek meaning, to have something where we can learn from. But our favorite was the depiction of the weighing of the heart. Everyone who dies has to go through a certain ceremony. The goddess Mut escorts you to a scale. and places your heart on one side and a feather on the other. And if your heart is heavier than the feather, it does not matter what you have, who you are, you go no further. It's basically a depiction of the parable of the sheep and the goats. How did you treat each other? Where is your heart? And that's the test. So we really love that. But then in another tomb, we saw a trial taking place. Because the belief is if you do not have your name inscribed or your image or something placed in one of the sacred tombs, you have no, your spirit does not know where to go. You have to have this before you can progress. And what they had found, the archaeologists had found, are these little crudely made images that were tucked and hidden in different places of the tomb, and they wondered what they were. Well, inscribed in another tomb, there was the trial depicted. And tomb workers had been found hiding images of themselves or inscriptions of their name in the tomb. And they were on trial for this, and they were found guilty, and they were killed. So here, this belief that no matter what, your heart is what determines whether you progress, and at the same time, they're killing anyone who has the audacity to want to be a part of something that will enable them to move forward. Exclusion has been a part of humanity. Always. We are always dealing with this. And I think we will always have to look at effective ways to overcome it. It cannot be forced, but it can be. It's as Christ said, we cannot destroy our enemies except through love. You only turn your enemies into friends by transforming through love. And it's one of the conditions. And I talked about this in my presentation last night, but in the end, the only thing we are to do is to destroy wickedness. And the only way to do that is by transforming it through love, that our love overpowers everything. We learn to be God in our relationships, and we approach God as unique individuals one by one, but we need each other to develop that ability. We cannot do it alone. And if any part of the body of Christ is hurting or wounded, we are all hurting and wounded. Our weeping God is one who weeps not because a law has been broken or obedience or of non-compliance. He weeps because of love. He weeps that we are not treating each other with love. And that is one of the things we need to look at being for each other. That anything where we show hate toward one another makes us weep but inspires us into action. At the Mormon Stories Mama Dragon event, there was a question about what can we do to protect our kids, and it came up again yesterday morning. We'd have to lock each one away and to really protect, and I don't think we're meant to, because that's not what happened for us. We are not here to be protected, but we are here to feel the protection of love. Not all coming out stories end in success. We need to build a network of support, and we need to be a part of the network of support. I know that, for 5 years, I was afraid I'd get that call that my son had not made it through another day, and yet I could not force him to come back. And the only thing I could do was just text him several times a day and say, I love you, we're here. And we will always be here, you have a home. I didn't know if that was getting through, I didn't know if it would work until he called and came back. However much I reached out and loved him through the fear, how much more does God do that and ask us to do that for each other? So I'm grateful for the network of people being there for each other and being there for those that I love. We cleanse each other from the blood and sins of this generation. We are dealing with the impact of our ancestors' actions from generations back. I don't know how the work of Emma and Eliza, of Joseph, of Brigham, how it continues on the earth. I can't judge what was done by past generations any more than I can truly know what's really going on in someone else's thoughts. But I can do something now to help overcome traditions and doctrines and bias. My grandparents were a product of their age of racism and homophobia. My dad was in the process of confronting his own ideas about LGBT issues and constantly rewriting what he had said just before he died. And I sense their efforts now through a very fluid veil. We are to be there for each other. This is a quote that I used in my Why I Stay talk years ago. Preacher Meekum in Cowboys and Aliens. Certainly you don't expect the Lord to do everything for you, right? You got to earn his presence, and then you got to learn to recognize it, and then you got to act on it. Everything is vicarious. Everything we do or don't do for or to each other, we do to God. And we are all part of a divine creative beingness of God. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. So the Thursday morning after the policy was announced, I really struggled. I work in the temple on Thursday mornings, and I struggled to go. I just was not sure how I was going to do this. I'm usually there. I love being there. I'm smiling at everyone. I'm interacting with everyone. I'm trained to really encourage everyone to have a great experience, but that's what I want to be there for. But that morning, I could barely sit there. I was crying. It was awful. My coordinator pulled me off my assignment, took me in to the children's room where we prepare and let children play and be before, if they're going to go in to be sealed. And she said, "What is going on?" And I sobbed. I told her how I was feeling, my worry. And she didn't try to explain anything. She just said, "Jody, my favorite scripture is that God looks on the heart. God sees your heart. God is here for you. Now, you do whatever you need to do. Stay in here. You can go in the slush room. You can do anything you want. Don't worry about your assignments. Do anything you want." And I sat in that room surrounded by pictures of Christ, surrounded by children, and thought about that. I felt my dad there. I felt my grandma Josephine, whose name I have. I felt the presence of Christ. I spent a long time in the celestial room. And what happened is I felt Christ talking and just being there. He says, "Yes, this hurts. It hurts me, and I'm sorry. I'm here. You can stay as long as you want to. You can do whatever you need to do. You don't have to do anything. I am here." And then there are people here. Some might be here for the last time, and they are hurting, and there is work to do, and I will help you. I am here. So I went and worked in an initiatory for several hours, and they were unusually busy, and there were women there who were just weeping quietly through the whole time. Some seemed really worried, some were calm, some peaceful, some happy. But everything is vicarious, and as I placed my hands on their head and spoke blessings, pronouncing forgiveness and cleanliness, I felt I was reaching through them, and the name they carried back through all ancestors, forward to all that would follow, out to people in their life, speaking and pleading blessings and clarity and life and strength and repentance and power and cleansing and forgiveness. And this is at one moment. We experience God by experiencing each other with no barriers, none. And this is the confronting, terrifying, wonderful, glorious good news of the gospel. To me, this is the gospel.